Good morning. How's everybody this morning? All right. Everybody still got their fingers from popping the 4th of July fireworks? All right. Some of you men, I know you couldn't count to 10 if you blew a couple off. So we gotta watch you. Man, you gotta liven up a little bit. Golly, we're in the house of the Lord, man. Let's get excited. Glad that you're here. If you are visiting with us this morning, we're especially glad that you're here. Want to welcome you. Hope you feel the love of Christ in this place. There's a blue card in the pocket in front of you. Invite you to fill that out and let us know that you are here. We don't require that of you, but would really love to know that you are here. And if you want to put your email down there and check the little box and be added to our email address list, you can do that. So just glad that you're here. Just looking forward to a good day. Already been a good day. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Beginning in verse 23. Now, Paul, this is the Apostle Paul, and he is, there's kind of been some of the Jews and some of the disciples and different people, there's been a little boasting going on. People talking about all of their qualifications and how they've impressed the Lord and so on and so forth. So Paul jumps in here in verse 23 and says, I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from the Gentiles. He's been in danger, guys. In danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often been without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we've just sang this, but you are welcome here. Not only are you welcome, Holy Spirit, but we invite you. We invite you to speak. Open our ears. Open our hearts and our minds. And speak to us in power and authority. In Jesus' name, amen. So continue the sermon series today. Saul to Paul, and it's the whole series is about this apostle Paul that started out as Saul, and as he became a Christian, he transformed into who we know today as Paul. Now, there's the story of Paul is too big and too complex to try to pack it all into one sermon. It's really too big and too complex to pack it into 4 sermons, which I am doing. But each week, we're just building a little bit more of this character, Paul. Week 1, we spoke of how Paul, even before he knew Christ, how he was a man of passion. Even before Christ had changed his heart, Paul was a passionate man. He stood for something. And it was kind of ironic that what he stood for was persecuting the Christian church. So he was actually passionate against Christ. But God saw that passion and he tapped into that. And in week 2, we saw that God saw this man of passion and he transformed his heart. And so we saw how God, how Paul was a man transformed by Christ. Today, the passage, the message is a man of purpose, that Paul was a man of purpose. Now, so we're going to be talking about that word purpose that, you know, and you hear the question sometimes people will ask, you know, why do we exist? Why are we here? What's our purpose in life? And so on and so forth. Well, we're going to talk about that today, what God's Word has to say about it. How many of you have seen the movie Forrest Gump? Isn't that a good movie? I just love that movie. I mean, you know, I don't know. There's so many scenes that are just, to me, unforgettable scenes. But I don't know if you remember, but the big premise of that movie, you know, Forrest Gump at the end of the movie, remember the feather is floating around and is symbolic of Forrest, kind of just his life, how he just floated around. And there's a scene right before that he's standing at the grave of his Jenny. My Jenny. Yeah, that's pretty good, right? I worked hours on those two words this week. But he was standing at Jenny's grave, and he was talking to her after she had passed away, and he said this. He said, "I don't know if Mama, does anybody do a good Forrest Gump impersonation?" Not one brave soul. Come on up, Lynn. Come on. Come on. Come up. Let's hear it for Lynn Lahan. Now, this had better be good. If it's not good, I've got a big hook. I'm going to hook. These three lines right there. Read that in your Forrest Gump voice.
Ready? You hot? Okay. I don't know if Mama was right or if it's Lieutenant Dan. I don't know if we all have a destiny or if we all just floating around like around accidental, like on a breeze.
I get about a two. All right, go sit down. Go sit down. What it really amounted to was Lynn doesn't do a Forrest Gump impersonation, but he just likes to be in front of people. That's what it amounted to. I know how he rolls. So Forrest was asking this question. He was pondering this question: do we just float around like a breeze, or do we have purpose in life? Do we have a destiny to fulfill? So did you know that there is an answer in God's Word to that? Our purpose in life. If you've ever asked yourself that question, if you've ever been asked that question, God speaks to that. So first of all, we have, church, Christians, when you become a Christian, you have a God-given purpose for your life. Shake your head if you're listening to what I'm saying. You have a God-given purpose for your life if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. Fulfilling our God-given purpose first means sharing the good news of Jesus Christ and bringing Him glory. Sharing the good news of Jesus Christ and bringing Him glory. You know, I love this, in Acts, we see as the church is beginning in Acts chapter 2, we've come to be known as Pentecost. We celebrate that every year on Pentecost Sunday. The coming, the sending of the Holy Spirit is when the church was launched. In Acts chapter 5, listen to what it says. After the Holy Spirit comes and the church is launched and things begin to happen, day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, the apostles never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. So when Christ transformed their life, the Holy Spirit empowered them, and suddenly they had this passion, this purpose to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Did you know that our salvation is not just for us? Shake your head if you're listening to me. It's not, and I've kind of made, you know, just sarcasm. It probably shocks you that I would ever be sarcastic. But a few months ago, maybe even a year or so ago, I remember you had a little ticket to heaven in your bulletin. Who was here that Sunday? Anybody remember there? I ran across somebody the other day said, "I still have my ticket." But there was, I was being sarcastic that's not what the Christian journey is about. It's not about getting our ticket to heaven, sticking it in our pocket, and just be a consumer. So are we consumers of the gospel? are we sharers of the gospel? God's word seems to be very clear that when we come to Christ, we're supposed to share it. I mean, immediately when the Holy Spirit came and when the church was launched, they could not keep themselves quiet. They had to proclaim the gospel. And so that's the apostles in Acts chapter 5. But here we looked at this a little bit last week in Acts chapter 9. Paul, after he is blind, you'd have to go back and listen to last week's message, but he was blinded on the road to Damascus. He's on his way to persecute Christians. He has permission from the Jewish leaders to go and persecute and put Christians that he finds in prison, and many of those would be put to death. And he's on his way to Damascus to carry this out, and he encounters the resurrected Christ. And from that point on, things changed with Paul. Listen to this. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. Something happened to Saul, and he became Paul. He became the Apostle Paul. There's this transformation that when he encountered the living Jesus, at once he began to preach that Jesus is the Son of God. Get in the story. This is the very guy who's on his way to throw Christians in prison because they are somehow this cult that's doing damage to the Jewish faith, and he's trying to wipe them out. And now suddenly he is proclaiming that Jesus is the Son of God. And he spends a time, I think it was about 3 years that he was already an expert in the Old Testament. He begins to learn more and more from the apostles and different teachers on the ways of Christ. And then he launches these journeys. Paul launches these journeys. Now, I could spend weeks and weeks and weeks just going through these journeys. Sometimes I find that kids' videos are really great to teach us just the basic truth. You know, I ran across this video, it's a child video, but I just want you to get a flavor for what Paul was up to after he encountered Christ. Now, this is about a couple of minutes, so if you'll just watch this with me. You don't have to absorb it all, but just I want you to get a sense of who Paul was and what he was about. Go ahead, Lee.
Paul went on three big trips. The first was around 46 AD.
Look, we're drawing a line.
Starting in Antioch, Paul sailed to the island of Cyprus, then sailed up to Asia Minor and visited the city of Perga, another city called Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. Then he did the whole thing backwards. Lystra, Iconium, the other Antioch, Perga, then Attalia, then sailed all the way back to Antioch, 1,400 miles.
He must have used a lot of gas.
No, he was either in a boat or walking the whole way.
I bet those Roman roads came in, Andy.
They sure did. His next trip was much further. Around 49 AD, he walked to Tarsus, then Cilicia, Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, Phrygia.
That sounds cold.
I don't think it was. Then up to an area called Galatia, and all the way over to another called Mysia, then Troas, and then he visited Samothrace, Neapolis, Philippi, Amphipolis, Apollonia, Thessalonica, Berea, then all the way down to Athens, which is the center of Greek culture, then over to Corinth, where he stayed for a year and a half, then Cenchreae, then back on a boat and all the way over to Ephesus, then all the way down back across the Mediterranean, all the way to Caesarea.
Whoa, what a long trip.
And then to Jerusalem, 2,800 miles.
He must have worn out his sneakers.
I think he wore out several pair of sneakers. And finally, a few years later, around 52 AD, he went on his third big trip. From Antioch, he walked all the way up through Galatia.
That would make your feet sore.
then to Phrygia, then on to Ephesus, where he stayed for 3 years.
That's a long time.
Then all the way up to an area called Macedonia.
Macedonia. I like that name.
And back on another boat all the way down to Corinth. Then all the way back up to Macedonia.
Again?
Yep, again. And then on another boat over to Troas, Assos, Mytilene, Chios, Samos, Miletus, Kos, down to Rhodes, over to Patara, then once again back across the Mediterranean Sea all the way to Tyre, and down to Ptolemais, Caesarea, and finally back to Jerusalem again, another 2,700 miles.
That's a lot of travelling.
It sure is. It's like crossing America from one end to the other 3.5 times, and without cars or trains or planes, just his 2 feet and a boat here and there.
It's pretty amazing what Paul did. And everywhere he went, he preached and taught people about Jesus, and the new Christians gathered together. They assembled together in groups in each town. We call these groups churches, a word that means assembly or to gather together.
Thanks, Lee. You know, I didn't catch, did you catch the mileage on the first journeys? 1,400 on the first one. I think the second one was 2,800 and the third one was 2,700 miles. Why would a man do that? Why? I mean, and think about it. All of those miles were walked or he sailed. There were no motorized vehicles. There were no airplanes. I mean, he was passionate about this God-given purpose in his life. And the entire purpose of his trip was to spread the good news of Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God. I've noted there in your handout, if you want to read more about those journeys, that's most of what Acts is speaking of Paul's journeys. And Acts 13 and 14 detail out his first journey, and Acts 15 through 18, his second, and Acts 18 through 21, his third journey. So you can kind of read that and get a better flavor for it. So secondly, fulfilling our God-given purpose not only means sharing the good news and bringing him glory, but sometimes involves suffering for his sake. You know, some people will call it the prosperity gospel these days, that you'll hear a lot of times on TV, you'll hear these preachers, and they, all you ever hear is that God loves you and God wants to bless you. Well, God does love you and God does want to bless us. But that's not the full picture of the gospel. You know, what's interesting is nowhere in Scripture do we see that when someone accepted Christ, life got easy. And we don't really like that, but I'm here to tell you the truth. Whether that sounds, you know, really great or not, but the something makes it worthwhile to encounter this suffering. Listen to this. In Acts chapter 9, when Paul is actually Saul at this moment, when he is transformed by Christ, he meets Christ. The Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Don't you know that was just like Saul went, "Yeah!" You know, it's like, now I've accepted Christ and I get to suffer. Isn't that good? But still, he went on these journeys proclaiming. Immediately, it says, immediately he began to proclaim that Jesus was the Son of God. And the Jews were actually, first of all, the Jews were angry. The Christians were suspicious because it's like, you're trying to trick me, getting me to come and gather to hear you speak about Christ, and then you're going to arrest me because this is the same guy. The Jews began to get angry because here's this guy who had been adamantly trying to destroy Christianity, and now he's one of its major advocates, and he's proclaiming that Jesus is the Christ. And so the Jews, very shortly, if you read more in chapter 9, the Jews began to plot to kill Paul. As soon as he started proclaiming the gospel. So his suffering started almost immediately. Now, I don't, but here's the thing. I'd rather, I'm not sure if this is going to come out eloquent, but I'll say it because I'm just thinking of it. I would rather suffer for Christ than to have everything go well without Christ, for life to be hunky-dory all the time. You know, there's a book that was that came out in 2002 called The Purpose-Driven Life, written by Pastor Rick Warren. And if you haven't read that book, I know it's been around a little while, but if you haven't read that book, it is worth the read. And I love, you know, the very opening sentence of that book. I love it. It says, it's not about us. We have purpose in life, and that purpose is not us. Our purpose is to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ and to bring God glory. That's our purpose in life. Now, I tell you, I had a double blessing this week as I was preparing for today. I thought I'd pull out my copy of The Purpose-Driven Life, and I'd kind of go back and just review it. I've read it, but I wanted to kind of go back and review it and get a flavor for what Pastor Warren was saying in the book. And I had a copy of the book, but when my father passed away, I got to keep any of the books of his that I wanted, and I didn't even realize it. I just grabbed one off the shelf, and I opened it up, and it was my dad's version. And throughout, from cover to cover, he had all sorts of underlines. Every page had things underlined, and he'd write in the margins different thoughts and stuff, and it was in my dad's handwriting, and I just spent a couple of hours just paging through that book and reading my dad's notes, and it was a blessing. But my dad was a man of purpose. Our purpose, church, is not contentment or even a pursuit of happiness. And I'm knowing which is it? Is it the Declaration of Independence that says pursuit of happiness? Is that the right document that I'm quoting? You know, that is our God-given right to be able to have the right to pursue happiness, but it's not our God-given purpose to pursue happiness. Our God-given purpose, and I'll say it again, is to glorify God and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. You know, and I was thinking, we've got many examples in this church of people who have, through suffering, have been a blessing to so many. But I'm not gonna embarrass anybody. But many of you in this church have been that inspiration to me and to others. But I will mention the young lady Landry Robinson that we lost back in April. If you didn't know Landry, you missed a blessing. I didn't know her well, but I knew her enough to know that she was quite a young lady, and I kept up with her battle. But she got brain cancer when she was six. And we lost her in, I believe it was April, and after an eight-year battle, she was 14? Is that right? When she was six, one of the things, even when she had cancer and she began to have, you know, chemo and this little, I mean, it's hard for anyone to deal with cancer, but when I see children dealing with cancer, I mean, just rips my heart out. But when Landry, you know, started getting sick and having poking and prodding and hair falling out and all the things that come along with that battle, she had a little saying. She said, God, she couldn't even pronounce it. She said, God is fabulous. And you probably saw some of the pink T-shirts but that was her. She couldn't pronounce the word, but God is fabulous. And so that kind of became the slogan for her and her life and her battle. And so she really hardly knew life without a struggle, without suffering. But how many people in this city, probably in this sanctuary, has Landry touched with the way our family, we haven't in a while, but a few years ago we had some litter of pups, and we were selling these pups, and this and the Robinson family came and adopted one of our pups, and so Landry came to the house, and of course, just, you know, any child loves puppies, and so we got these puppies running around, and she's just the joy on her face as she was picking out her puppy. But sometimes our purpose is suffering. And it's never for the sake of suffering. It's so that our faith might be proved genuine and so that we might inspire others. You know, I'm just going to read it real quick. It was the passage we looked at today. I mean, look at Paul's struggle. Paul, when he was Saul, he was doing quite well. He was moving up the ranks in the Jewish faith. I mean, he was advancing in his position and his authority and his power. And no one was out to kill Saul. And suddenly, when he accepted Christ, this passage, he details it out. He endured prison and flogging, and he was stoned, and he was exposed to death often. He was received the 40 lashes minus one, which is in the Jewish law, if you exceeded 40 lashes, then even the executioner, I believe, could be put to death. And so they would do minus one just to make sure that they stayed within the boundaries. And he endured that five times. He was beaten with rods three times. He was shipwrecked three times. He spent a day and a night in open sea. He was constantly on the move. He was in danger from robbers, bandits, Jews, Gentiles. Everybody hated Paul. Danger in the city and in the country, in the sea. He labored and toiled. He went without sleep, food, and water. He had been cold and naked. And here's one that really resonated with me. He worried about the churches. I think only our ministry staff can fully, and people who've been in the ministry can fully understand that I worry about you guys. I worry about you. When I don't see you at church for a while, and it's not because, like, oh, our numbers are down or whatever. It's because I wonder what's going on in their life. I wonder if they're okay. Paul had all these churches he had started all over the country, and he worried about them. He was anxious about them. He had the pressure of the concern for the churches, the way he worded it. Sometimes we suffer for his sake. Sometimes that's part of the plan. Third thing, fulfilling our God-given purpose also has its rewards. Has its rewards. You know, as I said a while ago, when we lost my brother and my dad a few years ago, when we've had loss in our family, you know, I've never, and if you've ever felt this way, please don't. It's okay. God can deal if you've ever been angry at him or questioned him. He's big enough God to handle all that. But I never questioned God about any of that stuff because I know that this life will have trouble. You know, I know trials come. I know that there's suffering's part of the package. One of the notes that my dad put in that purpose-driven life, there's a section where Rick Warren is talking about that God grieves with us. And Dad put in the margin, God cried when Jay died. Man, that struck me. My dad, the faith my dad had, just lost his son way before his time, and Dad had faith. And when we go through these trials, I'd rather have cancer with Jesus than without him. I'd rather go through death with Jesus than without him. I'd rather go through financial troubles with Jesus than without him. I'd rather go through a divorce with Jesus than without him. I'd rather lose a job with Jesus by my side than without him. On and on and on, the things of life. So we have an immediate reward. Jesus walks with us. I've put three other ways. There's so many things, but I put three here that The rewards that we get from fulfilling our God-given purpose is it pleases God. God is pleased with. Don't you just want God? You know, the Jesus tells a parable in Matthew 25, the parable of the talents, and these three the parable that Jesus told, these three people are given these different amounts of gifts, talents, and the master says to go and invest those, and I'll be back to check and see how it's going. And one doubles theirs, and the other one doubles theirs, and the other one buries it in the ground. And he's pleased with the ones who invested what they had been given. And the one who just, I really feel like we're supposed to hear this, church. The ones who take the gifts that God has given us, and we just cling to them. First thing that most children say is mine. Mine. God wants us to share it. We have good news, and it pleases God when we share it. I don't know about you, but man, I hope someday to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I want to hear those words, not because it's not my salvation is not dependent on, but pleasing God is powerful. I want to put a smile on his face the way I conduct myself. Fulfilling our God-given purpose also blesses others. There is nothing, especially, I say this is in ministry, but also before I got into the ministry, there is nothing as sweet as seeing a changed life. I love that. I love that. Again, not just as a pastor, but I love seeing people that have struggled and just have no direction. And then it could be with a million different things. It could be with, you know, they've struggled sexually, or they've struggled with alcohol, or they've struggled with anger, or depression, or any of those kind of things. And Christ moves in and changes their life. There's nothing like it. There's nothing like it, seeing a changed life by Christ. That's a reward. And then finally is the eternal reward. And that's too many times we focus just on that. And that's where we get into the I've got my ticket kind of a deal. But it's still, nonetheless, that's a fairly significant reward, isn't it? That we get to spend eternity with him. I use this passage a lot of times at funerals for people who I know I've just seen the faithfulness of their lives. But Paul is coming to the end of his life, and he's, remember, this is this guy that was transformed by Christ, and he was and then he began to fulfill this God-given purpose in his life, and he traveled thousands and thousands of miles and started all sorts of churches and led all sorts of people to the Lord. And he's coming to the end of his life, and he writes this to Timothy, who has been his protege. He has brought Timothy up. He's a young man, and he's coming to the end of his life, and he says this, "But you," speaking to Timothy, he says, "keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry, for I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I've kept the faith." So you can see, he doesn't say it this way, but it's like he's saying, I have fulfilled my God-given purpose in this life. And then he goes on, "Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." Have you longed for his appearing? Is that you? Is he talking about you? If you would, just bow your heads with me. Father, we want to be a people of purpose. Forgive us, Lord, when we get caught up in the superficial life that we find ourselves in, God. The pursuit of pleasure, the pursuit of contentment, all these things that, Father, really just aren't from you. Help us be a people of passion and purpose. May we bring you glory with our lives. May others know you because we told them. Father, we're just blown away that you, not that we loved you, but that you love us. It's staggering that you would even be mindful of us. But we love you, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. As our praise team comes, as we close the day, if you want to come and visit with me after the service or during this last song, please come. The altar rail is also open. If Jesus Christ is not your Lord and Savior, what a great day to say yes to Him. Let's stand as we close. Church, God is calling us to go and live our God-ordained purpose so that someday we will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Go and tell someone. We are dismissed. God bless you.